How many people here are doing now what they said they were going to be doing when they were a kid?
This is what I'd be when I grew up.
A few. Most of us, it doesn't work that way. Most of us, God moves us here and moves us over there and brings this person into our life, moves us around, and ultimately we know that somehow God is working it all together. His fingerprints on everything. And then recently, I guess the week I was away, Pastor shared on changes in people's lives. Things that happened that you weren't expecting. So today we have a special service. We have a service of people sharing what happened in their lives. How those little fingerprints brought you to where you are today and the things God has done in your life in order to bring you to where you are today. We have three people sharing today. Patty Miller, Nate Scatine, and my wife. So we're going to do that this morning. So Patty, if you'd like to come up here and take this golden EIB microphone, no, just this, and share what God has done in your life.
Doing.
Yes, I like that. Move all the papers out of your way.
Good morning. This is probably the biggest thing he's doing in my life because I never thought I'd be standing up here speaking. Over there, singing with everybody else, that's just fine. But if you don't mind, I'd like to pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to share all the wonderful things that you're doing in my life, Lord. And I pray that everything that I say and do, Father, is for your glory and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been praying for a while about sharing my testimony, and I didn't know where or when or how, and I thought, you know, the little women's group or my friends or whatever. And then last weekend, Pastor Ray walked up to me and said, would you like to speak next week and share your testimony? And I guess I couldn't say no to that one, considering that it had to be the Lord. But last Friday, not this past Friday, but the one before, the women went to the women's conference, and I was with them. And the verse that they had in their flyer and up on the, I don't know what you would call it, on the stage, it came from The Message, and it's Psalm 18, 16 through 20 and 24. This is what it says. But me he caught, reached all the way down from the sky to the sea. He pulled me out of the ocean of hate, the enemy's chaos, the void in which I was drowning. They hit me when I was down. But God stuck by me. He stood me up on a wide open field. I stood there saved, surprised to be loved. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. I don't know how many of you know, but for about the past 20 years, I've suffered with really severe depression. I was always stressed. Everything that entered my life caused me to feel stressed, and it multiplied my anger, even with the simple things, with my children and my husband. I could become a very mean, very hurtful person, especially with the people that I loved, my husband, my children. I could control my emotions and the chaos that I was feeling inside me pretty much throughout the day. With the people that I worked with, I could function. I guess that's what you would call it. I functioned on a daily basis. Begging God to fix me, to help me. I knew I was saved. I believed in God. I knew his son died on the cross for me, gave me forgiveness. And I also knew him to be a healer. He had healing power. And I think I believed that for everyone else but myself. I knew he could move mountains. I knew he could open the eyes of the blind. I've seen many people healed. I've seen demons removed from people. I've seen all kinds of healings. But it was for other people, not for me. I was so prideful at that point. I thought, What do I need to do? What's my part in this? What is God telling me I need to do? How do I do this? How do I fix me? I. That spirit of pride always got in my way until I realized that it had nothing to do with me at all, that it was all about God, that the spirit of God could come in and take possession of my life. It was about his purpose for my life. He allows all the things that come into our lives, the good and the bad, to shape us, to mold us, to make us who he wants us to be for his good. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." I truly believe, whether it's good or bad, no matter what happens to us in our life, everything that we experience will be used for his glory, for his ministry. My eyes were open at that point. I know that sounds really easy, but it was my spiritual eyes that were open by his spirit. He came in communicating with my spirit in a way that I could not comprehend, and only a way that God could do. It came from deep within, the place where only he can know you, only the place where he can go by his Holy Spirit. It was more than a need or a desire. It was a hunger, a cry. Only God could fill by his Spirit. He comes in and he takes possession if you will trust him. Trust him. We are his holy temple. God will work mightily in us on one condition: absolute surrender. He wants all of us. And that's the part I realized that had nothing to do with me. He doesn't ask for perfection. He doesn't ask you to do it by your strength or by your will. God and his Holy Spirit will come in and they will work it out. When he begins this work in you, he holds himself bound to care for it. When you deny self, Christ will come in and take possession. Then by the Holy Spirit will bring the Christ that is crucified, the Christ that is risen, and the living Christ in glory in you. He will enable you to do whatever it is that he's called you to do. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This has been about a three and a half year journey with a lot of help from some good friends who I've trusted and who have encouraged me to seek the Lord, to continue in prayer, and to continue in his word. God is still working in many areas of my life. He reveals things slowly because he is a gentle God. Now, by faith, and in trusting my Heavenly Father, I declare the praises of him who has called me out of darkness into his wonderful light. Thank you for letting me share.
I'm excited about the changes. It's wonderful as people grow and change and become more on fire for God. Another gentleman here who has had things happen in his life. Nate Skatine.
Thank the Lord for the freedom that Patty experienced. Well, my name's Nate, for any of you who don't know me well, and I've been attending Calvary for about 15 years. I have three kids. They're thankfully downstairs. I learned recently that if you have three kids, they can all hang on one back pocket, and it doesn't rip off. It's amazing. It's pretty cool. But no, that kids are great. But my testimony today, I'm here to testify that I'm a drinker. No, I'm not a drunk, but I'm always thirsty, as all of us are, and we don't always thirst for what we should be. We don't always drink of what we should be drinking of, which is Christ. And many times there's been substitutes in my life for Jesus, and I often try to quench. Often tried to quench the thirst with other things. How many, you know, obviously we've all got to the point where we're really thirsty, you know, exerting ourselves to exercise or yard work or something, and you come inside, you're not going to drink a cup of hot cocoa or coffee or something like that. You're gonna take a drink of some ice cold water, and our bodies know that's what we need. And our spirits also know that ultimately we need Christ. It's just sometimes we don't drink the right things. When I was a teenager, I was pretty stupid. how many of you did pretty stupid things as teenagers? Yeah. All right. Any of you who didn't raise your hand, well, God bless your parents. Didn't. But I was stupid. I did stupid things, and I was always thirsty. And you know, teenagers are very thirsty for God, and they don't often at times realize that. I satisfied that thirst with different things, with relationships, with friends. I couldn't go anywhere without hanging out with somebody. That was very important to me. The world was something that I craved, and pleasure in any form. I strive for self-gratification. That was my thing. I was just driven by sin and pleasure, and I really had no plans for the future, just to exist and have fun day by day. And you know, I grew up in a Christian home, obviously, but I had, you know, at this point in my life, I had turned away from Christ almost completely, and I had reached a point where I was completely ignoring the God of my childhood. But then a rearranging time in my life came, a turning point. And that came with the mother of my children. She came to me one day and said, "Nate, guess what? I'm pregnant." And that baby will change your world. That definitely will happen. But I was scared and so alarmed that I went and did the only thing I knew to do. I went to church. And Pastor Ray was here and some others, and they laid hands on me, and I was instantly delivered from all those things that I had put in place of God. And it started to become a really turning point in my life. And so then I entered into, I would think, another phase of my life as a young adult, where I was saved, but yet still thirsty. And I just didn't get it, really. I satisfied the thirst this time with academics, kids, my career. I was strive for excellence, and instead of being driven by self-gratification, I was more or less driven by self-improvement. And instead of having no plans, I was full of plans. You know, I had plans on where I was going to go in my life, and I was going to do it my way and build my kingdom instead of God's kingdom. So God was there. I mean, I went to church and he was part of my life, but he was on the back burner. He was not at the forefront of my life. And that went on for a little while. But then there was a turning point in my life again, another rearranging moment. And this time it was my marriage. My wife left me and my marriage was ruined, And this time, I became broken and thirsty. And nothing could satisfy my thirst at this time. There was nothing that I could do. I was striving for just to find answers. Survival. I was just driven by survival, and all the plans that I had had failed. It didn't really mean anything to me anymore, and I was just left alone, frustrated, and bewildered. And God was no longer on the back burner, but now He was in the front. But He was in the front of the firing squad because I blamed Him for everything. You know, how could You let this happen to me? You know, what did I do to deserve this? You know, how could You let my plans fail? But, you know, during that time, I started finally seeking God, realizing that I was thirsty and that it was Him that I was after. And I think just recently, it took that long, really, but just recently I realized that I'm thirsty, but I needed to begin drinking. I knew I was thirsty for God, but I needed to start turning to Him, spending time with Him in prayer and in His Word. And, you know, I think that that God has used those times of rearranging in my life to stretch me into new levels of faith. And, you know, had I not gone through what I had gone through, had I not gone through, you know, my son coming into this world, maybe I would still be that crazy teenager, maybe I'd be dead, you know, or had my marriage not been destroyed, you know, I could have lifted myself up with pride and just completely been driven by my own plans and never been used of God like I know He wants me to be. See, growing is a process. It's not instant. You know, we want to hit that microwave button, that popcorn button on the microwave, and we get impatient for the endless seconds to pass by, but God doesn't work that way, usually anyways. Growing is a process. As Christians in America, we want instant fruit. We want instant maturity, instant sanctification, but God has to take us through the valleys and the mountains and teach and give us and make sure that we are learning to discover who He is. See, God is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And He's always faithful to His promises. But like Pastor Ray has preached, that sometimes He postdates His checks. And I think He does that for very good reasons. You know, if He were to give us everything when we're not ready, we're probably going to destroy His plans. So what I've realized is our thirst should lead us to Him alone. And He'll do whatever it takes to make us realize is only in the drinking of His life-giving fountain that our thirst will be quenched. There's a verse in Psalms 36, 7 and 8 that says, "How precious is Your loving kindness, O God! And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of Your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of Your house, and You give them to drink of the river of Your delights. For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light we see light." Lord, thank You for what You've done in my life and showing me that Your hand has been there carrying me. And Lord, continue to let me drink of You and being the ultimate quench for my thirst. Thank You, Lord.
Thank You. Amen. Some wonderful, more divine rearranging, right? And third person this morning on the hit parade here, so she had some divine rearranging, is my wife. So,
divine rearranging sounds simple. Takes a long time. It's not easy being rearranged. Divine rearranging very often takes us out of our comfort zone. As a matter of fact, it always takes us out of our comfort zone. I looked to the scriptures for some reinforcement in that divine rearranging, and I found it in Genesis chapter 12. Abram becomes divinely rearranged when he's told by God to now, Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God was telling him to leave everything he knew, everything familiar, everything that you've ever known. Your land, your country, your father's house, the people that you know, your family. My divine rearranging began when I was 4. I learned to play the piano when I was 4. I'd sit at the piano and listen to commercials on TV or music on the radio or even a record. Remember records? The big black vinyl ones? I would listen to it and I would play it on the piano. God had given me a gift. I began to play. At that point in my life, music was everything. It's all I ever knew. It's all I ever studied. I studied music, went to college, studied music, worked in music ministry I've been working in the music ministry area field 25 years. We got out of college, we moved to Connecticut, and I began work in music ministry, choir, children's choir, everything. It's all I ever knew. It's all I ever wanted to know. My ideal was going to be a nice little, what I call a picket fence ministry. Plop me in a little church somewhere. Give me a choir. Give me a worship team. Give me a piano. Let me do a couple of major programs a year. Minister to the community. What could be better? Just keep me local. I don't want to go anywhere. That's all I want. I don't want bright lights. I don't want, I'm not that kind of person. Stick me behind the keyboard, I'm happy. Standing here, I'm not happy. This is not me. That's me. That's all I've ever known. Well, thanks to a loving husband who sort of pushed me into counseling, asked me if I would consider it. Nope, not for me. Would you pray about it? Okay. So my prayer was this, and I've never told you that. But my prayer was this: okay, God, I'm praying about counseling. Tell me no so I can tell him I've prayed about it. That was it. I really didn't want to do that. I really didn't want to do this. But God said yes. He said, do it. And he confirmed it in many ways. So I studied for counseling, and here I am, a counselor. And you know what? I really love it. I think it's great. It's really cool. So I've got two callings now. This is cool. I've got worship ministries and I've got counseling. But how many of you know that God usually does things in threes? He doesn't stay with two. Yeah, there's always a third dimension. I've enjoyed counseling. I've really loved it. I've learned to deal with my stuff. I'm learning to help people deal with their stuff. You know, we all have stuff. We all have stuff to deal with. We all need to work on it. As you've heard with Patty and with Nate, they had to work through a lot of stuff to get where they're at today. God's had to rearrange them a lot to where they are today. That's exciting. So now I'm a worship leader and a counselor. Well, God was not finished rearranging. Rearranging is total with God. It's not partial. Back in June, I'm sitting at the keyboard playing, and God showed me all the things that I've been doing. I've been worship ministries and counseling and teaching the ladies Bible study and mentoring and just kind of all the things that I've been doing. And all of a sudden, I saw him rearrange everything. He moved things around like, the shells in the shell game. And he put counseling and coaching first and teaching and preaching second and mentoring and worship ministries was last. That's not fair. That's out of my land. It's out of my realm, my comfort zone. You didn't call me to be a counselor first. You called me to be a worship leader first. No, that's not how God does it. The third dimension of the rearranging is, for the last 5 or so years, I've been connected to a worship minister's blog. In the Assemblies of God, where all our worship ministries are kind of loosely tied together with this blog thing. And I got connected with it, and there are 900-plus worship leaders on this blog. Some of them are pastors, some of them are volunteers, some of them are musicians that are on worship teams and whatnot. I'm connected with these people, and I've made some good friends over the years. And God began to show me that worship ministers, they have stuff too. They have things they need to deal with too. They're not exempt just because they lead worship. Pastors are not exempt just because they're pastors. We all have things we have to deal with. And God began to show me that in worship ministries, there's not a counselor for them. There's not somebody they can go to. The Assemblies of God has a counseling system for pastors and youth pastors. They even have special ministers for, special counselors for, for missionaries. But there's nothing out there for worship pastors to go to, no one to go to that understands them. And you do have to admit, worship people are rather unique. We're different. We're peculiar. We're all peculiar, but sometimes music people are a little more peculiar. So God says, here, I've equipped you now. I've given you worship ministries, and I've given you counseling, and I'm training you in coaching. Here's a mission field, working with worship leaders and worship pastors, helping them with their problems, with their stresses, with their desires to move forward. So God has birthed a threefold ministry in my life, totally rearranging me. I have a feeling that this isn't going to be just this easy little picket fence ministry. It could reach from here to California, which it already has. I've mentored a pastor in California for a couple of months and mentored a pastor in Pennsylvania for the past 6 months or so. God is beginning to do some total divine rearranging. I don't understand it. I don't know. It's just where God is putting me. I'm excited by it. I'm jazzed by it. This is what keeps me going. At first I was sitting here going, God, don't rearrange me. Just leave the furniture alone. But he didn't leave the furniture alone, and he gave me a joy about it. And for the longest time, I really got bugged when Pastor would say, remember, count it all joy. It wasn't very much joy going on. But now I can truly count it all joy. I'm excited about what God's doing, moving me out of my comfort zone into where he wants me to be. And by the way, the name of the ministry that God has given me for worship people, Whole Rest for the whole count, for the whole worship minister. So I'm excited. Thank you.
Testing. There you go. Works. Your comments, it reminds me about the couple that was going to have a baby, and husband said, it's got to be a boy. She says, no, I want a girl. It's got to be a boy. Husband says, think positive. Think positive. She says, boy, I hope it's a girl. So, you got to put it all in perspective that way. It works. Pastor asked me to share and close up on this divine rearranging with a biblical example. So if you'll turn in the scriptures this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, there's a great divine rearranging going on in one of my favorite people of the Bible, and that would be Peter. I can relate to Peter in many ways because he's exuberant. He wanted to get everything he wanted, and he fell flat in his face. And I've done that a few times. I go into things with great anticipation, things are going to be really, really good, and they don't work out that way. I'm one of those who said, I want to be, when I grow up, and never ever made it in that direction. I could not have envisioned growing up, being where I am today, doing what I'm doing. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20 says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." Pastor Chuck, when he was here, shared a message about children growing up in Israel, and the goal of every child, every male child, was to be a rabbi. That if you could do nothing else in life but be a rabbi, it would satisfy all the requirements. And I never knew that, and I'm going to take his word for it. It's a cultural thing, because when I read this passage, I thought to myself, if I were working with my dad, and this guy walks down the beach and says, "Hey, come follow me," and I left, it'd be the end. I would never be spoken to again. It's one of those situations that I could never envision that happening, but with that piece of information from Pastor Chuck shared years ago, that if that was the goal of the people, I could see the Father saying, "What are you standing with the net for? Go!" So that's what you're supposed to be. That's what I've always dreamed you would be. Go! His life was rearranged that day. From what I understand, they don't fish during the daytime. They fish at night. Is that right? Yeah, you're the fisherman. You should know this. They fish at night, and all night long they fish. They get in the morning, sun comes up. Do they get to go home and go to sleep? No. They got to take care of the nets first. If you don't take care of your nets, you don't make any money. And that was his life. And if he had this dream of being the rabbi, and because he wasn't good enough, he didn't measure up to the mark. How many of you feel like that on occasion? Well, I'm not good enough, I don't measure up. Here comes Rabbi Jesus and says, "Come on, come with me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." His life was rearranged. His life was not the same after that. I can see him sitting in that boat with Jesus, walking on the water towards him, rather, and Jesus saying, "Come here." I can see him getting up out of the boat, because when you serve God and you really get excited about God, you want to do what you can do. And if getting out of the boat and going to Jesus is what you have to do to prove that I'm the right guy, great. And then I see Peter standing there with Jesus being arrested. And they go to Peter and say, "Peter, you know him." "Oh, I don't know him. I don't know him." "Yeah, but you're from the same..." "I don't know him." How he felt. All the things he said, "This is what I want to do. I want to follow this man." Now he's standing there, having just denied Jesus three times, knows he did it because the rooster crowed just like Jesus said. He probably feels about that big. "I blew it. Back to fishing." Can you imagine how he would have felt when Jesus walked up to him and said, "Peter, do you love me?" Can you envision how it would feel to be totally squashed? Broken was the word used. Broken. And having Jesus come up to you and say, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, take care of my sheep, work for me." I want that to be your thought process today, if you would, because we all mess up. We all have these "I'm going to live for God" moments. And then we look at life and say, "What am I doing for God?" Or worse yet, "Boy, I really blew it that time. How can God ever love me again?" So no matter how God rearranges your life, whether you want it to or not, whether you think you have, "This is what I'm going to be doing," You let God work in the ways he wants to work. One of my favorite passages in Scripture that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. If you've been anywhere in counseling with me, you know I love this verse. Verse 13, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And what those verses say to me is that if I set my mind on Christ, if I focus my mind on following him, if I spend time daily with him, reading the word, talking to him, he's going to reveal things to me about his word, reveal things to me about him, about what he would like, and he's going to reveal things to me about myself that are getting in the way of my walk, that are stopping me from being divinely rearranged. And he's going to take those revelations and he's going to bring his grace through them. And he's going to show me how much he loves me. And when I consider that, how can I do anything else but want to follow more? The second part of that says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We tend to do the things that we were always doing, we've always done, the things we were growing up being taught. We let so much of what we learned growing up dictate how we're going to behave day by day. I can tell you about Sid that her father never let her do a whole lot of stuff because he was afraid she'd get hurt with a vision problem. And so many of her things in life was, I can't do that, I can't do that. I still can't get her to mow the grass. But these are things, some things she just won't do because she's grown up with this idea that I can't do that. And we all have stuff like that in our lives that dictates how we live, how we think, how we react. And God says if we will spend time with him meditating on his word, don't just, not just prayer, you know, I pray an hour a day, take out all the list of all the people I have to pray for. There's nothing wrong with that, but read this. New Testament challenge, pastor's big thing coming up for the new year. Read through the entire New Testament in the year. Not even the whole Bible, just the New Testament, so you know basically what it says. It's a fantastic way to get the word in you and ask God what he's saying in your life. Let God rearrange your life like he rearranged Peter's life. Peter, in his last years, attained the position in the church where when he came into town, they say, Peter's coming, and they bring their sick people out and lay them on the street so that Peter's shadow will fall on those people and bring healing. Would he ever have done that if he was a fisherman? Would he ever have written two letters to the church that lasted 2,000 years to give us all this hope and encouragement if he was just a fisherman? But I'm sure up to that day, he was sitting there on the boat saying, this is what I'll do the rest of my life. Cast a net, pull in the net. Cast a net, pull in the net. Mend the net. But God rearranged his life. And look at the fantastic things he accomplished and the memories we have of him and the encouragement he has been to so many people because God rearranged his life. So look at your life. Is God rearranging you? Is he asking you to do something that you're saying, I don't want to do that. Please, Lord, not that. But when you allow God to work in your life, he'll use you in ways you can't even begin to imagine. And you know what? It'll be good. Father, thank you for your grace, your love, and your kindness in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that you love us. That of all the people in this world, you've chosen us to be your servants, chosen us to be your friends, chosen us to love and to guide and to change. Help us to be receptive to that. Help us to embrace the things you're doing in our lives and not fight against them so that we can be divinely rearranged, so we can see your fingerprints working in our lives and we can become the people that you would have us to be. I pray that for each person here today, that you'd minister to them and lead them in your ways. Guide all things, Lord Jesus. Amen.